Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are now in the final chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, and John is presenting some practical application of all that we have received in this great book of the Bible. Let's listen as John brings us a lesson titled, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, and begins by giving us a little mini summary of our study in the book of Hebrews. Here's John Politon.
Just to orient you again, the book of Hebrews written to that congregation primarily of believers in Christ, but they all had a Jewish background coming out of Judaism, in danger of slipping back into legalism. Genuinely born again, but getting caught up in earning brownie points with God, if you will, by jumping through hoops and going back into ritualism and so forth. And he says, no, you made the right decision, stay at it, go with Christ, go deeper with Christ, go deeper into the new covenant, don't go back. And of course, that smaller part of that congregation who knew it all in their head, but hadn't come all the way to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the book is written, 12 chapters basically of doctrine, 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 which is nothing, of course, as we've said now. I hope you got it all memorized because we're going to be leaving Hebrews pretty soon. Doctrine, just a highfalutin word for God's truth. God's truth. He's been giving them 12 chapters of God's truth. And now he says, I'm not going to just leave you there with that truth. As always, God's truth needs to be applied. God's truth needs to be lived out. There is a Christian ethic, a conduct, a basis for moral judgment, and a basis for morally conducting your life that word, that truth demands, requires. And he says, and I'm going to give it to you. And interestingly enough, he gives it all to us in 19 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And you'll recall, 13 chapter 1, he jumped in first of all in our Christian ethics. And in the first three verses, it's how we're supposed to conduct ourselves towards others. Let the love of the brethren continue. A continuous, sustaining love. And we talked about that. And then he goes on, and he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. This is another way in which we can show this sustaining love to others, which is what? It's by our sympathy, being sympathetic, identifying with those who hurt, okay? Showing hospitality to strangers, people who don't have a place to stay. Remembering the prisoners, those who are being imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ, and others who are being ill-treated, who are struggling, who are hurting, whatever it might be. Why? Because you are in the body. In other words, you're a human being too. And you're going to go through the same types of things. And we of all people as believers in Christ should have this sympathy towards our fellow man, both within and with outside the body of Christ. And we said, if you recall, that sympathy is shown by the three P's, if you will. What were they? Provision, meeting their needs if you can, whatever it might be. For your presence, just being there. Just being there. There's something about the human condition that misery loves company and desires to know it's understood and that somebody cares. And your physical, just being there with them and them knowing that you're with them. And if you can't be there with them physically, picking up a phone and talking to them at least and letting them know, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm with you at this. And that's the third thing, prayer. Prayer, laying down your life for a period of time in prayer for another individual. He goes on. He says, what should be our next ethic? That's our ethic towards others. What's our ethic towards ourselves? Well, he tells us what that is in verses 4 through 9. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers. God will judge. That's sexual purity. Keep possessing your vessel, your body, sexually pure. What's another one? Verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content. This is a satisfaction. Being satisfied with the role God's called you to play in life. Being satisfied with your circumstances and your situation. I didn't say that you desire to live in mediocrity. I didn't say that you weren't supposed to strive and do everything with excellence and be all that you could possibly be for the glory of God. But what I'm saying is, bloom where you're planted, he says. In other words, be content with what you have. Why? Because you have Christ. And he says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, nor desert you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And then he comes to this third one, this third attitude or ethic or conduct towards Almighty God. In addition to maintaining sexual purity, to honor God, in addition to being absolutely satisfied and content, well, with the way God has made you and where he's placed you and how he provides for you. But the third one, steadfastness, remaining steadfast. And we talked about this. We got into certain things, but I wanted to hit a couple of these points again because it ties in to some verses that we are very, very familiar with. Steadfastness. I remember just about 30 days ago being on an airplane flying to Hilton Head, South Carolina for the Child Evangelism Fellowship Ministry briefing at the time. And I was sitting, you know what? I don't ever have good situations on airplanes for the most part. I mean, it's nothing or it's bad, but there's nothing spiritually enriching about it is what I mean. And so this one really was. I sat down next to a lady and her young son. They were coming back from California. We were all flying to North Carolina. And long story short, her husband was a pastor. Danny Castle was his name. He's a pastor in Morganton, North Carolina. And she saw my Bible, and we started a conversation. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, here we go. No, she was a genuine born-again believer. It was a wonderful, wonderful time of 4 hours of fellowship all the way to North Carolina. In any event, she told me about her husband's recent sermon. And he was talking about the 10 things that are most harmful to today's youth in our culture. And she said, you'll never believe what number one was. And she said, you know, he started off like, you know, a top 10 list. Number 10, you know, and maybe it was pornography or materialism or number eight, you know, he kept going through. But he got to number one, and she surprised me. He made a powerful point in that sermon. I wish I could hear it someday. You know what? Number one harm, number one danger to the youth in our culture today. You know what it is? The church. The church is the number one danger to youth. You know why? Because it's in the church where the Word of God gets lost. And it's in the church where the Word of God gets perverted. And it's in the church where people stand up behind pulpits and proclaim partial truth, which is no truth. Partial truth, which is a total lie, and commit heresy. And so the Word of God gets lost and the witness gets lost and people grow up and mature into that type of culture and that type of church culture, if you will, and spiritual culture and spiritual environment. And they go off merrily down their way thinking they know the gospel of Christ, thinking they're in the kingdom of heaven. And they're not. They're totally lost and don't know it. It is amazing how quickly it happens. And so the writer of Hebrews says in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ. This verse is used for all sorts of stuff. In context, what's this verse means? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, it's the same today, and it's the same forever. His character was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was holy yesterday, he's holy today, he's going to be holy forever. There's only one way to God. It's through the shed blood of Christ. It's that way yesterday. It's that day Sunday today. It's that way, and it's going to be that way until this earthly walk is through and over. It is amazing how the flesh wants to be tickled with something new. And there's people in this fellowship right now who we pray for. We grieve with you because you've got children and other loved ones who you have raised in the faith and did everything you possibly could. And they literally are caught up following some heretics and heresies and cult groups and stuff like that, if they're following anyone at all. And it's so sad, and I know it grieves you and hurts your heart, and we continue to pray that the truth of the Word of God, having taken root in our heart at one point in time, will ultimately win out over some of the incredible misdirection that they're receiving.
I think we all know friends or family members who have either rejected biblical teaching or are not interested at all in spiritual things. Or they are following teaching that is new and quite different from biblical teaching. It grieves our hearts and it gives us cause to pray. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and bring you a message today titled, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself. You can download free copies of John's sermons on our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the Contact tab and send us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to our study as John remembers something his father-in-law used to say about listening to biblical teaching. Here's John.
I still remember something my father-in-law said. It wasn't original with him, and it's not original with me, but it's so true. If it is true, friends, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Now, it may be new to you, because you don't know much, but when I say if it's new, if it's not in the Scriptures, if it's true, it's in the Scriptures, and it's always been in the Scriptures. And if it's not true, it's not in the Scriptures. And so we say that over and over and over again. That's part of this Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it is not true. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? My goodness, if nobody else gets it right, I want us at Reformed Living Bible Church to say we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Commentators and authors I read and seminars I go to and stuff like that, they bemoan how so-called born-again evangelistic Christians sitting in evangelical churches don't have a clue what is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and more importantly, what's not in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One commentator said this, in our day, quote, there are countless counterfeit gospels both inside and outside the church. Much of what is on Christian television and on the shelves of Christian bookstores completely obscures the gospel, thereby making it another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, as J.C. Ryle wrote, he has too often neutralized its usefulness by addition, subtraction, or substitution. And he ends by saying, it is vital we understand that just because a preacher talks about Jesus, the cross, and heaven, that does not mean he is preaching the gospel. Let me say that again. Just because he holds up a Bible and says, you need to go to church and read your Bible and so forth on television and talks about Jesus and the cross, doesn't mean he has ever preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan loves a counterfeit. And like we said a couple of weeks ago, Satan is most active in the area of religion, the area of theology. You know, all of the things, I did this and I did that. Usually our flesh motivates all that stuff. The world system drags us into that stuff. Our own fallen depravity and want to be titillated gets into that stuff. Satan, 99% of the time, is working in the area of religion and doctrine. So, What's the gospel? Well, we looked at it for 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, 7, 8, 9, right along in there. But what's he say? I delivered unto you of first importance that which I also received. What? That Jesus Christ died for our sins. Don't miss the next phrase. According to the Scriptures. Not according to what some well-intended but misguided ignorant Sunday school teacher told you sometime. Not according to what some well-intended but misguided unknowing nun told you sometime. Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine according to the Scriptures. What does that mean? That takes in all the aspects of that. He's the God-man. That takes in all the aspects of the virgin birth. That takes in all the aspect of the fact that he lived a spotless, sinless life. That takes in all the aspect of the fact that he's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Nobody took it from him. That takes in all the aspects of the providential working of the sovereignty of God to get Jew and Gentile forces combined at the same time to get him on a Roman cross. All of that is entailed in that. That he is going to make atonement. What? That he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried according to the Scriptures. Meaning what? It was final. He died a real death. Not some pseudo death. Not just some spiritual death. He died a real, complete, physical death. That gets rid of all those Gnostic heresies that John is worried about in the first century, especially when he's writing the Gospel of John and so forth. And all of those same Gnostic heresies that pop up in all these cults and isms and schisms that all your kids are getting sucked into in this world system that underpins all of that. That he died and he was buried. And what? That he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The way the Word of God lays it out. That is the gospel. Picking up your cross and following him and all of those other things are wonderful things that flow from that. But those things follow after you understand the gospel and then by the Spirit of God have been led to repent of your sins and throw yourself on the shed blood of Christ for forgiveness with a heart attitude that says, I want Christ plus or minus nothing else. I want to be forgiven of my sin and live for you, Lord, plus or minus nothing else. And you make no deals with God at that point that that transaction takes place. And in that sense, he is Lord and Savior. And you acknowledge him as such. You just heard the essence of the gospel. And you can go into more or less details in sharing some of those facts. But those critical components are a part of that that you have to understand. And as one man said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good advice. It's good news. And it is something that God starts and finishes. It is something that is initiated in the love of God, carried out in your life, and ultimately is consummated in the love of God. You don't do it. From our perspective, I accepted Christ, I asked Jesus into my life, I repented of my sins, I, but that's from our human perspective, and we use those phrases, but they're not really biblical. God does the saving. Steve Sherbaugh is over here singing with me, Victory in Jesus, and leans over to me, he says, I love that phrase, he plunged me to victory. And I'm thinking to myself, you have no idea how that ties into what I'm going to get up there and share in just a moment. Because he plunged us to victory. On August the 26th, 1975, I didn't give my life to Christ. I just became aware of what he had done in writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life eons before the world was even created. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Why are you hammering this? Because Acts chapter 20 jumped out at me. Acts chapter 20 is what? Paul is saying goodbye to the people in Ephesus. He's saying goodbye to people that he has spent over 3 years of his life. And by the way, when he says, I was with you 3 years, we're not talking about 52 Sundays a year. We're talking about day and night, 7 days a week, anywhere and everywhere he could. He's given these people a theological education on steroids, preaching and teaching as much as anybody would listen to him and everywhere he could go. So it was a massive pouring of his life into these people. And he's about to leave. He's not going to see them again. And what is the biggest fear on his heart? You know, Abraham Lincoln said one time about our country during the Civil War, he said, no foreign foe will ever take over the United States of America. If this country falls, the seeds of our destruction, he said, will be sown at our very own doorstep. I'm going to tell you something. Lincoln's words are applicable to the body of Christ, the local church. Because primarily, when the attack comes from the outside, when Satan is just geared up and coming at us, you know what? Actually, we bond together more. We hunker down in the foxhole and bond together more when the attack comes from the outside. The attack generally almost always comes from the inside. Yes, it can be people filtering in, but a lot of times from the inside. Take a look at, I'll read it for you. Acts 20, I'm just going to start at verse 28. Be on guard. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. Be on guard for yourselves. That's you, me, elders. I got to watch out for John's heart. And for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's by the way, God appoints elders. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. We're going to get into 1 Timothy in a few weeks, talking about that holy calling that should be on the heart of every man and woman and child actually in this building, because we are all to be overseers and strive for that level in a sense, okay? Has made you overseers to poimenos, shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Think about that. An elder in a church literally is caring for human beings who God himself shed his own blood for. And it's going to say in a little bit, and those elders will give an account before Almighty God as to how they do their job. But look at verse 29. Or just listen if you don't want to look at it. I know, Paul says, I know, he says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Who are the savage wolves? You know what? False teachers. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And here is the one that is scariest of all. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them.
That was a prophetic statement. Sadly, we do see many supposed Christians today coming up with teaching that is not biblical from among our own ranks who are leading us away from Scripture. We'll hear more about this next time. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and the message today titled, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself. If Reformed Living is ministering to you and you would like to support this radio program, please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure tax-deductible donation and help keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John. He loves to hear from listeners, and he'll write back. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living in your letter as well. Here's John's mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. And do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.